I'm going to say it like this. This is a good time in the Lord. You all may not all realize it. And you all may not realize it. But this is a good time. It's a good time for knowing the Lord. It's a good time for really, really getting to a place that maybe you've been longing for a long time. And I know that the Lord is so moving on me, and I usually get choked up and almost to tears and have to shut down like a guy does, you know. It's like, okay, you know. But what the Lord is sharing with me and sharing of David's intimacy with the Godhead, which is different than David's intimacy with, you know, the way we would say, well, my intimacy with Jesus. Well, this is the Godhead, and it is truly a relationship and a flow of fellowship, of life, of sharing things that you wouldn't share with other people. I mean, it's just really, really amazing. So I wanted to start tonight with first with two scriptures that are very similar. They're so similar, you might even say, why did you read them both, but I'll tell you why in just a moment. But I want to start in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22:22. I hope you can remember that. Isaiah 22:22. And now we got Ezzy and Sarah. Okay, and Isaiah 22:22 says this, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." And then the next verse, that's Old Testament. Here's New Testament, okay? All the way back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Revelation 3. And verse 7, and it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." So I'm sure you notice the similarities, right? Amen. And they are because they're of the same ground, if you will. But in Isaiah it says, "And the key of the house of David." Okay, so somebody tell me, what is the house of David? David's tabernacle. You know, you would say, well, it's the house of David, the family. Da 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 da. Well, after Solomon, you pretty much don't want a key to that one. You know what I mean? It only goes downhill from there. So it can't possibly be that one. No, this is a key, folks. And I don't really hear a whole lot of other scriptures relating to a key for individuals. But this is first the key of the house of David. And then in Revelation is just the key of David. And one part that I didn't really agree with in the book of Revelation was, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia." You know, and if we beat the 49ers, then we're going to be playing them. So anyway, so let's take that key away and get the key of David for ourselves. Just kidding. So what I want to do is I want to share with you some scriptures. Many of them you'll be familiar with. I was familiar with what they said. But I want to share from the Psalms, but I would like for us to start changing our minds in many of these cases, because much of the Psalms was written by David. And, you know, we don't have a book of David, but we do have the Psalms, and if you can receive it, even Ecclesiastes, and you know, because even though Solomon wrote it, it says, you know, the instruction he got from his father. And this is the instruction that he got from his father, or this is his heart, where he was in such an intimate relationship with the Godhead that there was that flow and there was that openness, openness with flaws, openness with deep desires, openness with relating to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'll say this, and I maybe to some border on blasphemy or something, but from what I've been seeing, David comes the closest thing I've seen to a human being getting in there with the Godhead. Like, three in one and almost like four, but he wasn't God. You understand that. And we're not saying that. But I am saying that he's interacting with them all the time. And he's so wrapped up in this. And so anyway, let me just do this. We're going to just do some different Psalms. Psalm 63, starting with verse 1. Well, we'll probably just do verse 1, because I want to begin to show you and try to try to take the Psalms out of being the Psalms and make them the writings of David about his God. And he refers to God all the time as my God, my God. You know, years and years ago, I used to refer to Jesus as my Jesus. Would you believe I got jumped on about that from some people at that time? Wait, you're Jesus alone. I wasn't implying that. But he is my Jesus. Well, David is so much more intimately. But this is one with a little more stuff here. There's a subtitle in this psalm, and it says, A Psalm of David When He Was in the Wilderness of Judah. Okay, here's his words. O God, you are my God. You would assume that if you said, O God, you wouldn't need to say that. You just start talking, you know. But he wants that intimate thing to be ignited always between him, not and God, but his God. And just maybe off just a little bit of the subject here, but David did and refers to and encountering the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so much so that he recognizes the Trinity. And nobody else in Israel did that, not like David did. He knew that they were three in one, and that how they functioned was based on taking care of one another, not themselves, which is so American, if nothing else. It's so pro-self. It's so fallen Adam. Whatever you want to say, but within the Godhead is this always this intimacy, because there's a care for that one. And then you never have to worry, because there is care for you. You're so taken care of that you don't have to step in at any time and say, well, you know, what about me? You know, Holy Spirit, you're always talking about Jesus. What about me? I'm the Father. How sweet would that sound to your ears? Excuse me. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. Again, a verse maybe you've known, or in any of them that we're going to read tonight, you may have known. But if you get out of the religious mindset of reading Psalms, and instead, in fact, I somewhere within here, maybe we'll get to tonight, I felt like the Lord gave me a paragraph that would help us bridge the gap from being Christians reading a book, a religious book, into those who are out from Him, and that that what we're reading is the heart of a man that loved God supremely. So he says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." All right, so the first thing that we would probably assume there is that this is all about the fact that David's in the wilderness and he's having a hard time, and so now he's calling upon God. But this is not the sound of a man who's in trouble and really the trouble is about to get him and he's going, "Oh God, you know, my God." You know, it's not doing that. It's not that spirit. It's not that spirit. And we get sidetracked all the time. We let things get in our way. We let you know, one day change into another instead of every day being with the Lord, no matter what. And David did stay in that spirit, even though he have problems. Amen. But even when he cried out, God answered him, because it was not a selfish, self-centered thing about me, you know. All right. So I wrote down, David is being hunted, right, at this time. That's why he's out there in the wilderness. He's being hunted by Saul and all of his armies. David is being hunted. He is also in a physical wilderness, meaning outwardly it's bad. But greater than that, his soul and his flesh not just want, but seeks the Lord in that same kind of desperate life or death way that you would have suffering in the wilderness. But you want the Lord. Your suffering is that you don't have the Lord. Now imagine if that touched you and it bled into you, and all of a sudden a desire for Him, because I hear it all the time with David, a desire for Him more than, you know, more than life itself, more than this and that, more than, you know, all these things. And David uses all of those terms, and it's like I am suffering. I'm in that I'm yearning for you. And he's not saying, you know, it's hot out here in this wilderness. He's not going there. It was written in the wilderness, but this is in the wilderness of a heart that just purely wants the Lord for Him. So he pays no attention to those problems, for his God is the need, and his God is his focus. Are we in a wilderness? Okay. Well, maybe we are. But guess what? This is rising not because of the heat of the wilderness or the lack of water or the lack of all of that. This is not a cry for a person in the wilderness. This is a cry of a person whose heart is yearning after God as if they are that wilderness. Based on what? How bad you are? Not at all. How many things that have gone wrong lately? Not at all. Based on a suffering that yearns for the Lord. Okay, we get a little bit of an example of that. You know, let's go to the movies. I don't remember which one. We'll go to the movies together here. Let's go to the movies, and this couple falls in love. And then something happens, and they're divided, and they can't be together. And this is, oh, you know, I want to be with you. And I, you know, I mean, I understand that. I do. I understand that. But this is greater than that. But it's similar. If you really, really, really love someone and you haven't been able to be with them in a long time and see them and, you know, all of that kind of stuff, you might start suffering somewhat. Amen? Amen? This is what David's doing. And I want to suffer like that. I don't want to... You know, what the Lord's dealing with me isn't how wrong I've been or how off I've been. You know, I mean, I feel like I have a good relationship with the Lord. But I don't have this depth of the relationship that is like that at every given moment. And that's what I want. I want the Lord. And I want to be so fixated on Him that all this other stuff, the wilderness, right? We can all just call that the wilderness out there. The wilderness is not our issue. Let's see, where was I here? So he pays no attention to those problems, for his God is his need and his focus is his God. Are we with a yearning and a thirst for God above all else? I'm not, you know, sometimes when I share, some can think, well, you're heartless because you don't really understand what I'm going through. And Randy, you just talk about Jesus and da-da-da-da. But in truth, if I ever wrote a story of my life, I could show you how it is based on two basic things, scars and altars. Yeah. And she knows, but I don't declare these things. I don't go and talk about them, and I won't do that. But it's important to know that there is that. But we keep, you know, we keep our, you know, it's like a horse with the blinders, amen? You know, some horses don't need blinders. They can run that race and they do fine. But some horses need to have it like this so that they're not looking around, you know, getting distracted. And I'm not calling any of you a horse unless I'm calling you a thoroughbred then, if that helps. All right, So my last sentence on this was, what other writer expresses their desire for God in terms of yearning and like human thirst? I mean, now just go through the books of the Bible. Think about the different ones. I mean, Abraham had a great relationship with the Lord. Abraham was called the friend of God. Pretty nice. Moses was called the friend of God. Did you know that? Yeah. Moses was called the friend of God. And, you know, usually these things are so hidden. For example, Moses, because you go through the scripture, and as you're going through the scripture, you're noticing, you know, when it says Moses, you know, well, it's equated with the law. And, you know, over here, Moses, and, you know, it's a negative thing and all of that kind of stuff. Not necessarily saying that the man was, but what he represented, the law and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But God calls him a friend. And I read that and I went, why? What? And so I started going through a bunch of the scriptures and seeing it only got worse. You know, this guy's, you know, really looked on as bad. Until you get to the Mount of Transfiguration and one or two people that is there. And then I asked the Lord, I said, I don't understand this. And, you know, and I believe you about Moses being your friend. And he said, outwardly he represented the law because I told him to. Because I put him in that picture that he would be seen as the law. The lawgiver, the law. And he said, okay, however you want me. And but the Lord said, but when it came to me and him in places that are not written into the word, we were friends. You know. And some people, you know, maybe you remember in high school or college or something, you had a good friend and, you know, how that was. I mean, again, Mike and I have been friends since we were 15. It is beyond a wonderful thing to have a friend that long. It is stabilizing. It is precious enough to draw tears into the eyes of grown men. It is on and on and on. And it is precious, but it is even more precious when you realize that because of our society, it's hard to keep friends from back there. Everybody's moving, and you know what I mean. It's just, you know, it's hard to do that. And somehow the Lord has allowed that. And I just think of Moses and God, how much greater, and Moses and Abraham, how much greater that would be when you just, instead of saying, well, he was his friend. Okay, well, a whole lot of people aren't his friend, they're Christians. Can I get a oh me or something out there? It's a Christian relationship. It's not like, you know, well, it's almost like, can we just take off the religious garments and be friends? Mike Gentry and I love Jesus. We do. But we have the wonderful ability to just, you know, step out of that and just laugh and play music and, you know, reminisce. I sent him a picture the other day that Ricky sent me that picture, Mike, my little brother, and of me and him when we were probably that age, 15, 16. you should see us. But anyway, and laugh and think back. What about God? Does he have enough friends that'll really be the case now, even? So, and I'm not saying that I'm in a category of being a friend of God like Moses and Abraham. That's not my point. Okay, I'm sorry if that sounded like that. My point is, there is more to all of this in relationship to David and what he has with God that is not surface, not just, oh, I understand the term friends, and I understand, you know, all of that. And if we don't break past that, you know, iron curtain, we're going to be stuck with just reading the Bible in terms of surface things. David adds so much pizzazz, doesn't he? So much. And it's all just out of his heart that just is flowing like a river towards God. And God's heart flowing like a river towards him. So, did I say go to Psalm 21? Okay, let's do that. Psalm 21, verse 1 only. Very, very common. Psalm 27, verse 1. So common, you know. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So, you know, about 6 months ago, I led worship. Maybe it's been longer than that, 8 months ago. And one of my main songs was this verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I think we all have either sung it somewhere or know it, that we almost could quote it. But I just want to read some of the things I wrote. He doesn't pray for light in his darkness. Look at it. He's not praying for some sort of light that God would give him in his darkness. He says, the Lord is my light, and period, and that's the way it is. Well, then what about everything else? Well, it's pretty much darkness if it's not somehow related to him. Because he is the light and my salvation. So he doesn't pray for light in his darkness. The Lord is that. He has grasped that the Lord is his salvation instead of just his Savior. How have most Christians grasped the Lord? As a Savior, as their Savior. Which is what? Which is what kind of relationship is that? Be honest. Think about it. It is about us. The Lord is my Savior. You're my, you know, you save me. You did this for me. You healed me. You take care of me. You help my finances. You da 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 da. And then he goes, okay, your turn. And you go, well, I sang in worship service 2 years ago. Standing up for the worship leaders here. So he says, that he is his salvation, not his Savior. How incredible is that? One has to do with what he does for us in our failures and needs. Amen? It's what he does for us in our failures and in our needs. Okay? The other is that he saves you from you, your thoughts, your ways, your decisions, your appetites, your false promises, your wayward ways, just by the replacement of you for him as your hope, him as your hope and your salvation. The Lord is my salvation. Amen. From what? Me! He is only your salvation if he's helping you. I mean, your Savior. He's your Savior if he's helping you. But if he is your salvation, then that's how you're going to be saved. I'm saved by him, by his life. Romans 5 talks about that. We won't go into that right now, but okay, as a side fact, this deals with fear over things, issues, and people. Whom shall I fear? Once he becomes your salvation once he becomes your light, then fear begins to be removed. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it's written right here. You know, well, it doesn't work for me. Well, maybe you haven't, you know, maybe I haven't. I mean, let's be honest. Maybe I haven't grasped him as deeply as Well, let me just say it like that. As deeply as David did, maybe I read what a man had experienced the Lord, not just an experience, but he lived with him and he walked with him and he talked in the air. He heard Jesus' words from the cross for God's sake thousands of years before it ever took place. And I read it and I go, oh, okay, I get it. Okay, so I want to say, I don't get it. Not like that. I don't get it like that. I want to. I desire him. And I don't desire it so that I'll be something greater or this or that or all those reasonings. No, 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 no. Giving back. Being in that relationship. Moving in that kind of intimacy. All right. Slow it down, buddy. All right. So then David deals with strength. Okay. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? So I wrote, then David deals with strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Usually, our life, meaning when, you know, the Lord is my life, usually my life is what I am internally and who I am internally, okay? Let's see if I've how I dealt with that. Usually our life internally is the strength of our life externally. Think about it. Does that sound correct? Our life, our internal life, is the strength of our life externally. Okay? That's not what David's saying, though. See, it's not what's going on with him. So let me read that again and then read on. Usually our life internally is the strength of our life externally. Our mind, our resolve, our preferences, our ambitions are our guides and give us strength. Amen? Our ambitions and all those things give us strength to go on, to do this, to do that. What gives us direction, all of that. For the Lord to be the strength of my life means more than surrender. Right? Circumstances can humble us. Circumstances can humble us, but my life will eventually rise again and overshadow his life in us. Yeah. Now, has anybody experienced that? Let's have a show of hands. Okay? I need to do this and then hold up fingers for it too. I mean, I got, you know, and I need to get a leg up there too with toes, you know. I mean, you know, the Lord works us into certain situations, you know, and we're off or we're this or that, and he works us in, and usually it takes some things to, you know, I'm gonna slap us around a little bit. No, he doesn't slap us, but I'm just trying to give us, you know, da da da, and bring us down and all this kind of stuff, and bam, finally gets us in that place. And I remember that happening many times, but I remember specifically when I thought, I will never leave this place. See, I can tell y'all have been there too, because it. Why did I say that? Because it was wonderful. It was a wonderful place to be. It was amazing. It was like, I don't care about me, and I don't want to try to be something, and I don't, all those things, you know. You could just be happy being with Jesus, you know what I mean? And, you know, it's funny that when everybody talks about heaven, they don't mention trees or dogs or anything else. You know, it's like, well, what is up there? You know, Jesus. But So there these circumstances, all of this stuff, and he brings us to a place that we become humbled, and it feels so clean, and we want to be that in that place forever. Circumstances can humble us, but my life will eventually rise again and overshadow his life in us. There is a certain kind of weakness that is temporary. Is that a good statement? There's a certain kind of weakness that's temporary. And it's when he's worked us to that place where we feel broken, where we feel humble, where we da-da-da-da. But that's a temporary weakness. We need, I'm going to say an outrageous statement here. We need a strong weakness. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Jennifer said we need a weakness that is not, what was the other word?
Created by circumstances.
Yes, we do. I do. So I read that again. There's a certain kind of weakness that is temporary, though it really seems to be of the Lord. Okay? Could it be of the Lord? Okay. Yeah, I think it can. But I think that, well, God knows each and every one of us, and he knows whatever things, you know, and we're all different. We all have these different things going on. And, you know, there's always, I think, in a breakthrough or in a situation where we're humbled, but man, we're in such a beautiful weakness and humbleness with him, that we all, and this the proof of that was all the hands that went up, that we all have something in us that can rise above that, because there has to be a greater weakness. Not that weakness. And maybe the Lord did that to every one of us to show us that it's not that kind of weakness, that we don't seek that one again. We seek what David's talking about here. We say, well, I don't really know what he's talking about. I don't either. I'm sorry. I don't. That's why I'm sharing, though, because I want it. And if you want it, then let's want it. You know what I mean? Yeah. Hallelujah. So, lamb life is not temporarily based on circumstances. His life is what the true meaning of eternal life is all about. Amen? Okay. Think about eternal life. The way that most Christians think about it is that his life has, you know, no beginning and no end. Okay? But what if eternal life has nothing to do with time and distance? What if it has to do with the strength of weakness that is the Lamb? The enthroned lamb, the slaughtered lamb on the throne, the epitome of weakness and least. Well, I mean, how many of us in the natural, when we ever first heard anything about the lamb, I don't know whose fault that was. Jim, did you start this stuff? that we didn't kind of go, you know, I don't think I want that. Let's try that again. Anybody? Hands? I did. I won't go into my little story of how I was going to get out of the lamb. But then at that time, they were only referring to it as the cross. But I understood it to be eventually as a nature. And discovered with time that eternal life really only extended beyond, you know, 70, 80 years, whatever, you know, that because it was the eternal life of God and would extend forever. If we could let him really, really live. I mean, we want to, right? Don't we? We want him to live in us in every circumstance, in everything, but we're not there yet. Well, I mean, I've been preaching this for a long time. How long, Deb? We were in Bible school when I first began to see about the Lamb, and they weren't even teaching that at Berean. I'm still looking in the Word and going, oh, God. I just want you, Lord. I want you for you, not just to fix up me, but I know that if I see you and you're, you know, and I'll be changed into that same image from glory to glory, then that's eternal life. To receive him is eternal life. Could I say it like this? To receive Jesus is eternal life. Okay, y'all down with that? Okay. What David wrote. See, I'm gonna have to change gears now, because I'm seeing more of David than I'm seeing of Paul. I think I left Paul in the rearview mirror. This is not a sermon or a theological presentation, meaning what David wrote here. It is the preserved heart conditioned by a man that spent his whole life seeking the Lord, whether as a child, a villain, or as a king. His ever-changing circumstances never changed his lifelong focus of longing and yearning after his God. Oh, Jesus. Can I read it again? This is not a sermon or theological presentation. It is the preserved heart condition by a man that spent his whole life seeking the Lord, whether as a child, a villain, or as a king. His ever-changing circumstances never changed his lifelong focus of longing and yearning after his God. All right, I'm going to do one more. We got about 15 minutes. But these oh so familiar psalms are tearing me up, folks. They're tearing me up. They're just doing, and it's a, you know, it's a beautiful thing. But it's, you know, I just end up crying so easy now, easily. All right, let's do Psalm, 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. And we'll do verse 4 through 8. Okay. Deb, could you get me a tissue? Oh, never mind. I got one right here. Do you see that, Isaac? I'm just a big baby. We were joking about that earlier. This psalm, and this portion of this psalm, had a little thing here. Bless you. These verses are going to deal with David's love of intimacy in David's tabernacle. David's tabernacle being the Holy of Holies, where nobody else went in without dying or either being a high priest that is so covered with the incense that represents Christ that you couldn't even see the person, and you would smell that fragrance, and they would represent the high priest, so God wouldn't kill him. David just went down, got it, took it up to outside his house, and set up this tent, brought the Ark of the Covenant in there, and this starts talking about that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verse 4 through 8, but I'm going to do it in a different translation first, and then I'll come back to the King James. This this is going to talk about the place, or what I want to emphasize by reading this first, is the place of intimacy, which is the key to the house of David. Okay. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. So he's going to name that house five times in here, okay? That I may dwell in the house, number one, of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple, number two. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, three. In the secret place of his tent, four. He will hide me, he will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above mine enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tent five times sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. If you read this correctly, you're seeing a madman.
Yeah.
It's just like, I mean, can you imagine walking by that tent outside of it? And he's, you know, I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing praises with shouts of joy. And he's going, praise God. And going, man, our king is really off his rocker. I don't know, man. I don't know if we should be following this guy anymore. He's so centered on the Lord. He's lost it. But. Who else was in there at first? There wasn't anybody else. Who's he talking to? Who's he spending all that time with? There's nobody in there. I peeked. Oh, yeah, there was. Yes, there was. And he is saying, I'm so glad for this place, this tent. I am so glad. He's just keeps talking about the place, the tent, the tabernacle. I'm so glad. This is where I want to be. I want to dwell here all the days of my life, you know. I mean, can you imagine being a, you know, just a tent, an ark, no veil. God's there, and you're going, God, this is so wonderful. I just want to be, you know, again, people gathering around in groups now outside, you know, I just want to dwell here all the days of my life, you know, and they're peeking in, go, man, there's nobody in there but David. But David is so deeply sunk into the heart of the Lord that this is, well, now let me read the King James for you. Is that okay? Let's do it. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Okay, so he's coming to the Lord to seek after something. Okay, everybody pretty much in Christianity that comes to the Lord to seek after something is going to ask for something other than the Lord. Isn't that the truth? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. that word right there, pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Could you imagine, and we're going to close with this, I think. Yep. Could you imagine if just this little group that's here, not even, we'll count everybody on Zoom too. If we had a church service and everybody didn't come into this building, but they came into David's tabernacle, which some of you don't know the full story even of all what that's about, but it's amazing. It settled all of the strife between the early church that was going on with just the mention that God wanted David's tabernacle back. Wow. Did. And became the answer. But if you could imagine, we all come in here and we want the Lord, we just want the Lord, but we want more than that. It's not like, I don't know. It's like, okay, we're in here and it's just, maybe it's noisy or you don't like the lighting or whatever. But David, whatever he was at, and I'm pretty sure they didn't have good lighting in there, except maybe the Shekinah glory. might have been a pretty good light. Amen. Just came in and said, you know, I want to dwell here all the days of my life and praise him and honor him. And I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I'm here to behold the beauty of the Lord. Can you see arms slowly starting to go up? You know, I mean, folks, if your flags are at half mast, it means you're dead. Just so you know. All right? We need to get them flags up. All right. He shall set me upon a rock. And to inquire in his temple. And here's my point. Not this building. That building, the one that he spoke of five times within, what, four verses? And saying, this is where I meet with you. This is what's important to me. This is what I care about. You're here. You're here. You're here. But see, it's hard. It's hard when our lives are all out there and we're doing all this stuff and everything and we don't have that going on the inside of us before we get here. And then, you know, and I'm sorry, I hope I'm, but I, you know, but then we have to pump up everybody, you know, and here, try this song. Oh, that didn't work? Okay, you know, it's like a, you know, a batter just standing there and you keep throwing balls, you know, it's like, or we keep throwing, you know, swinging and missing. It's like, we got 15 balls back here. Could you just, you know. So, in closing, therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle now sacrifices of joy. Sacrifices of joy. Yeah, yay! He didn't see. That's what he does to us. He goes, you think it's over. Oh, sacrifice of joy. Amen. Yay! I will sing praises unto the Lord.
Yes.
So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, oh my Lord, My Father. Father, we want to break out of our lackadaisical ways and our shell and our fears and our... We want not just in this physical place, but in your tabernacle. We can dwell there now. And David did it and he didn't die. He lived. And he loved. And he looked at you and he thought you were beautiful. What a heart. God, bring us in more into such a heart. Do it in us for your glory. Let the Spirit move on us and let us respond. Not just in this building, but in any building. Our homes, in our cars. Oh, I just think of this psalm where David said, Father, he said, I will love the Lord. Oh, Father. Oh. So we look to you and we trust you. More of Jesus, less of us. In Jesus' name. Amen.